and bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this holy Sabbath day. And we ask that you please rot in my tongue, that your truth is spoken, and that the Godhead is glorified. And please allow the truth to sink deep into our minds and our hearts. And please bless it, that it gives increase, and that all souls who hear it might be blessed, and that we might be able to continue to grow into the perfect reflection of your Son. We lift up to you the prayers that have been placed, or that were placed into the room, and all that are in the minds and hearts of your people. And as such, please help us all continue to grow. It is with the help of your Holy Spirit that we pray for all of these things, and in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen.
Sabbath blessings. Dear brothers and sisters, let the amens go into the room, and then I will put the link that can be used to follow along. Okay. Alrighty. Alrighty. So, a brief summary of what we have done thus far, as we are now on the third part of, part three of this sermon series about the third angel's message. We talked of the first angel's message, an angel being a human messenger, as the word angel is translated as both angel and messenger. And the gospel was preached by this angel, a work which was committed only to humans and not angels. And so this angel's message spake that the hour of God's judgment would come. This message was rejected, and thus the second angel's message, announcing the fall of Babylon, proclaimed about those who rejected the first angel's message. This Babylon of Revelation chapter 14 refers to the Protestants, and Revelation chapter 17's Babylon refers to the Roman Catholic Church, being the mother of harlots and all that is called Babylon. Then, of course, cometh the third angel's message, which says in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 to 12, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. We have concluded, and we have seen, that the beast here spoken of is the same as the great harlot of Revelation chapter 17, and that her image, like a son in the image of his father, or a daughter in the image of her mother, refers to the Protestant churches who have rejected the first angel's message, and are continuously being made more and more into the image of the Roman Catholic Church. As a matter of fact, we see an open declaration is even made for them to be made into a copy of the Roman Catholic Church. And this we see in Revelation chapter 13, verses 14 to 15, which says, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed.
And so the Roman Church, as stated last time, is an ecclesiastical form of government in Vatican City, wherein the church rules the state. The leaders of the state are specifically church members, and the head is the Pope. And so for centuries before 1798, the Roman Catholic Church existed in this same form, and as history records, martyred souls for not accepting their version of Jesus. So we can see here from Encyclopedia, Britannica, in the 1941 edition, it tells us that in 1798, General Berthier made his entrance into Rome and abolished the papal government and established a secular one. Now we can see here as we look in this sermon, which was done by a Catholic priest, on Sunday, December 12, 1909, published in the Roman Catholic St. Louis periodical, The Western Watchman. And this man says, during the 2,000 years of the, and this is the Roman Catholic Church, has been on earth. She has warred with nearly every government in this world. The world is full of their ruins. Their thrones have toppled over and fallen. Their dynasties have come to dust. And the governments of the world today will meet the same fate if they challenge the hostility of the Church of God. She remains. She is today what she was 2,000 years ago. She is today what she was during the Middle Ages. She is today what she was during the times of the Protestant persecution and during and since the 16th century. She is the invincible Church of God. God help the state that attacks her. God help the king that provokes her hostility. And in the Rambler on June 4th, 1849, talking about the lawfulness of persecution, it says the Catholic Church has some reason on his side when he calls for the temporal punishment of heretics, for he claims the true title of the Christian for himself exclusively and professes to be taught by the never-failing presence of the Spirit of God. It is not more morally wrong to put a man to death for heresy than for murder. And in many cases, persecution for religious opinions is not only permissible, but highly advisable and necessary. So we can see straight from the Roman Catholic Church's mouth, which is something that we have done, you know, a number of times throughout this sermon series, is that she is openly admitting to these kinds of things, to these kinds of crimes. And so we see that she herself openly admits that the world is filled with her ruins. She openly admits to putting people to death for the charge of heresy. There are many different numbers that are given for the Christians that have, you know, the number of Christians that were shed by this church, ranging anywhere from 50 million to 500 million Christians. For example, you can see an example here in from Brief Bible Readings, page 16. For teaching faith contrary to the teaching of the Church of Rome, history records the martyrdom of more than 100 million people. The thing is, we just don't know that number. That's just how devastating of an effect that the church had upon those who believed in the Bible truth and wanted to live according to its principles. She would openly and choose to put them to death to such a point where it's unknown. And that number we will never know unless we are obedient and we make it home. And then we may finally know what truly is that number of souls whom she has slain. And so the beast's bloody past is faithfully recorded in the scriptures, and of course in heaven. And the scriptures show that her image is to follow along in the same path, as Revelation chapter 13 stated, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed.
It is then that the image of the beast must be placed in a similar position, where the laws of the church become the laws of the land, and those who will not obey those Protestant churches are threatened with a similar fate. The home of Protestantism is the United States of America, and in this country has the Protestant faith flourished. And it is in this country where so many blessings have resided. And yet, true to that which the scriptures say in Revelation chapter 13, verse 12, which says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And so if the world was filled with the ruins of the Roman Catholic Church, as they blatantly admitted by themselves, the same is true for the United States of America. By the year 2020, the United States has been involved, or was involved, for wars for 225 years out of the 243 years of their then existence. And that was by the year 2020. And yet, it is not yet in the position where it is 100% fully exhibiting the same exact power of Rome as of yet. Because the United States must then be moved to do exactly what the Roman Catholic Church did and enforce religious laws, killing people who will not worship according to their laws. Those who will not worship it and those who will not worship the beast. Which brings us to the very next point that we need to examine, which is the very mark of the beast itself. Now again, the passage previously talked about how one receives the mark in his hand in his forehead or in his hand. And so in a similar manner as the previous chapters, we will examine similar scriptures to figure out the bigger picture. Immediately following Revelation chapter 6, which is a chapter that discusses the seals, we see the people of God whom themselves are said to be sealed. And with that seal, we should pay specific attention to the location of it. And so we turn to Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, and we see that it says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in our foreheads." I want to point out something before we talk about where the seal location is that we can see here that the angels are holding back these four winds. This is something that points out actually the duty of the people of God, because the people of God need to be praying and need to continue to pray that the world will be held back from enforcing those things which they desire to enforce, which would hinder the progress of the gospel. We need to be praying that all the warfare and all the strife and all the bloodshed and all that which is about to come upon this earth will be held back and will be held in check until the work is finished, until the servants of God have been sealed in their foreheads. This is what we must do. We must have the same patience that Christ has, because Christ is patient and is waiting so that people can be saved. So we must pray that these things will be held back so that the work can be completed. And then, when the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads, then will those four winds be loosed. But this seal, which goes in the forehead, we see that these angels are going forward and they're sealing the people of God in their foreheads, the children of God, and only the children of God, of course. That very same seal, we actually see defined as also a mark in another part of the scriptures. And so turning to Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, when we read this, it says, he cried also in mine ear. This is Ezekiel speaking. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, and every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man with a slaughter weapon in his hand, and one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And so in this passage here, this short, brief little passage here of six verses, we may immediately make out details not just attributed to the third angel's message, but also to the first. Of the first angel's message, we see that it talks about the fact that the angels were to begin slaying at my sanctuary. And as we have discussed, judgment was and is to begin at the house of God, which was the investigative judgment, also known as the cleansing of the sanctuary. And so that is where judgment begins. And so of the third angel's message, we see that when the investigative judgment closes, then the wrath of God is poured out upon all who choose not to obey God. That class of people who rejected the first angel's message, who were then pointed out in the second angel's message. Okay, the last warning that is to come is the third angel's message. And truly, you must accept all three. And if you do not accept all three messages, it is that which will lead to the destruction of the individuals. And so when the investigative judgment closes, then the wrath of God is poured out upon all who chose not to obey God. The angels were tasked with slaying those who had not the mark. And whom was given the mark? Those who sighed and cried for the abominations done in the land. And so don't be confused by the usage of the word mark here. Because as you will see in the scriptures, words are used interchangeably sometimes, such as seal, token, sign, and mark. Those who hated sin were sealed or marked by God. Furthermore, the seal of God, while mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, is still mentioned in the third angel's message, whose reference you find in verse 12, which speaks about keeping the commandments of God. And we find a passage as we search the scriptures, a passage in Deuteronomy, which wraps up this detail perfectly. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And so the commandments of God, the commandments, which are to be kept in the heart, are also as signs upon one's hand and as frontlets between one's eyes.
in Hebrews 2:26 of the Strong's Concordance, we see that it says that a signal, literally or figuratively, as a flag, beacon, monument, omen, prodigy, evidence, etc. The sign, as we see here, the word sign, again, also translated as mark, also miracle, but also token. And so we can see they use the same root word there. And so, of your own, you know, however it is that you do this, whether you do it mentally or whether you do it, you know, you make notes in your Bible or whatever, or your e-sword, just make note of that fact that mark, sign, and token, these are words that are used interchangeably. Now, this is not the only occurrence of a verse that gives us this kind of knowledge. And we can actually see this repeatedly shown in the scriptures. For example, when Moses spake unto the children of Israel discussing the feast of unleavened bread, this is what he said with them in Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 to 10. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son and that day, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. And so, of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's nothing directly mentioned that one was to put something upon their hands, or that they were to take something and literally put it between their eyes. But rather, the observance of the feast, the mere observance of that, was a sign upon their hands and for a memorial between their eyes. Of the setting apart of the firstborn, Moses said this to Israel in Exodus chapter 13, verses 12 to 16, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, and from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so, summarizing these numerous verses that we come across that talk about placing things upon your hand and upon your forehead, we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, which says, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And so again I ask, are these things to be done literally? Well, about as literally as you can open up your own heart and place God's word within it, which you obviously cannot. Or somehow lay God's word, you know, take it and place it literally within your soul. Now, it is by accepting the commandments of God in mind, in heart, in actions, accepting the commandments and doing them, and allowing the Holy Spirit to mold us that we reflect God's word. We reflect His truth. It's like the saying that says you're the only Bible that some people are going to read. You reflect the word. You reflect the principles of truth. Your thoughts are in harmony with God's thoughts. Your actions are in harmony. Your heart is in harmony. Your soul is completely given to obedience to God. Now, upon seeing these things, then we can understand that the scriptures have furnished us a working definition, that a mark upon your hands and your forehead has nothing to do with a microchip, or a tattoo, or some other strange thing that somebody might come up with. These things are, of course, referring to the keeping of commandments. And so then, those who keep the commandments of God will receive the seal of God, or mark, as it's mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 9, in their foreheads. However, those who keep the commandments of the Roman Catholic beast and his image, worshiping even the image of the beast, will receive the mark of the beast in their hands or in their forehead. And so you can see that you will either learn to reflect Jesus, or you will learn to reflect the enemy of Jesus. You will learn to reflect the scriptures and all which God has commanded you to do, or you will learn to reflect the beast and that which he has commanded you to do. So then there will come a warfare, as is shown by the third angel's message, and as we can see in Revelation chapter 7 as well, between the religion of the Bible and the religion of fables. And to either side, threatened is death. The saints of God will be threatened with death from the world. But the world themselves are threatened with the second death if they accept the mark of the beast. And so Revelation chapter 13, verses 15 to 17 says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause, that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." The image of the beast, the Protestant churches, who are steadfastly, to this day, still becoming more and more like the Roman Catholic Church, and will do what she did, as you saw that she exercised her power during the 1,260 years. It is the Protestant churches who will then act as the Roman Catholic Church did. They will seek to convince the mind to obey their laws. We see how it says, speak and cause. They will try to mislead the mind into believing the falsehoods that the Roman Catholic Church has taught. But if they have no ability to do that, then they will try to do by force that which they could not do by power of argument. If they can't convince your mind, they will lead you by the hand, grab the hold of you themselves, and force you, try to anyways, to obey them. Now, as this passage points out, that there needs to be a fact where one is caused to obey. And this points out to the fact that
the laws must be enforced. And an enforcement of law must be put in place. And so, those who do not obey that law which is put in place, that commandment which is put in place, will not be able to buy or sell. And so then, what is the commandment of the Roman Catholic Church, which the Roman Catholic Church herself openly admits, that which she is pushing to be enforced, that which she desires to be enforced upon the entire world? Very familiar with this. H.F. Thomas, Chancellor of Cardinal Gibbons. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change Saturday Sabbath to Sunday was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical authority in religious things. And so note the statement here, that a mark of her ecclesiastical authority. Remember how we also pointed out that her government is ecclesiastical? And the way that she works is that she has a combination of church and state, and so she has laws, which it's not just that she has beliefs, which you should believe. She has laws, which are to be enforced. That is her government. They are religious laws, which must be enforced. And so then, when the Protestant churches are wholly acting as Rome, they will also act as an ecclesiastical authority and lead to the enforcement of the law of the Roman Catholic Church. In Canon and Tradition, on page 263, it says the authority of the church could therefore not be bound to the authority of the scriptures because the church had changed the Sabbath and the Sunday, not by the command of Christ, but by its own authority. Recall how earlier I pointed out that some people are walking Bibles, and you are the only Bible which other people are going to read. The Catholic Church herself is known for rejecting that very Bible. She rejects that supreme authority in religious matters. She is the supreme authority in religious matters to her. And why does she say that she can do this? Because she says that she claims to have changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Not by the commandment of Christ, but by her own authority. She knows. She openly knows that it was during her time and during her reign that the Sabbath was changed to Sunday. She places more authority upon the church than she places authority upon the Word of God. Very unwise. The Bible says that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. The Catholic Church says no. They proclaim that it was changed to the first day of the week. And so what does God have to say about his Sabbath? Well, if you turn in Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 to 13, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." And Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 20 says, "And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." And so, again, as we see, words being interchanged, sign, seal, token. And so as we can see here, that God says that his sign between him and his people is his Sabbath. Now, this is a commandment of God. This is the fourth commandment in God's Decalogue, the Ten Holy Commandments. And it is that law which Satan is warring against, and he continues to war against through the Roman Catholic Church. And it's specifically the commandment about worship, specifically talking about even the day of worship. And we saw how in Revelation chapter 13, and in 14, how it talks about worshiping the beast and his image. This is the commandment that deals with worship. Now, of course, the first four commandments talk about how you show your love to God and his worship. But in the fourth one, we can see very specifically, it talks about setting apart that day, that time of holy worship. And it is that very commandment which the Roman Catholic Church has attempted to change. And that all those who agree with this are agreeing with her power. Now, it doesn't matter if an individual, when comes time for the mark of the beast, it does not matter if an individual chooses to, you don't go to work on a Sunday. Doesn't matter. But when you choose to obey Sunday and obey the Sunday Sabbath, if you choose to repair to the church and do what the government demands you to do, or what the Protestant churches here in America, as they're demanding you to do, if you do these things, then you will receive the mark of the beast. And it doesn't matter how much you try to keep Sabbath afterwards, you can't have one hand on the world grabbing upon Satan's Sabbath and grab one hand upon the Lord's Sabbath. And so if you choose to keep God's Sabbath holy, but then you get fearful and you think, okay, well, I'm going to go keep Sunday holy. I'm going to show up at the church because I need food. I need money. You have turned your back upon the Lord. God will not accept half-heartedness. Satan will. He doesn't care. He'll accept whatever worship he can get. Which is why he's okay with forcing you to worship him. He just wants to have that feeling of what it feels like to be worshipped because he seeks to be God. He wants to be equal. Technically, he wants to ascend higher above God, which is impossible. And so note the contrast between God and his people. Between God and his people is the Sabbath, a sign, but between the Catholic Church and her people, the Sunday Sabbath is her sign, or mark. As you can see here, in the Catholic Record of London, Ontario, September 1st, 1923, Sunday is our mark or authority. The Church is above the Bible. And this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact. You know, that's so ridiculous that they say that. Because when you really think about it, the Bible is literally called the Word of God. Literally quoting words straight from God's mouth. And then you're going to turn around and say that somehow the people are above that. It just genuinely doesn't make any sense. But to her, the transference of Sabbath observance is proof that she is above the Bible. This is her proof. This specifically is her mark and her sign. This means then that when Sunday laws are enforced, those who will not obey these laws of the Roman Catholic Church will be taken away from being able to buy or sell. This point hasn't happened yet. No one has the mark yet. But as we can see in the past, people persecuted those who did not keep Rome's Sabbath, so it will happen in our day and age. Because this is something that was under attack in the past. Sebastian Frank, AD 1536, he says that some have suffered torture because they would not rest when others kept Sunday, for they declared it to be the holiday and law of Antichrist. In 1536, they knew that. Proof that the churches are continuously going backwards. And though even though the Protestant Reformation sprang up, which helped lead to much more light, because there was so much light that was lost, even then, even then, the churches have not continued on along in the path. You know, I had a thought the other day that just reminded me, or just came to mind, that it's, the Christian church is essentially no greater than Israel, despite having greater blessings than Israel had. Fully understanding and fully seeing the blessings of the gospel. The Holy Spirit coming down upon God's people. Because as Israel went quickly out of the way, so did the Christian church go quickly out of the way. And it just seems to be the nature of man. And when he has an opportunity to sin, he'll take it. Which is why so few souls will be saved. And we have to be putting forth our best effort to overcome. And we have to overcome all. We have to overcome all sin. All that gets in our way, we must learn to overcome. Now, of the mark, I will leave you with a few last final comments in regards to the Catholic Church's mark before we end, and we will continue on next time in this sermon series. But in the Catholic Mirror, September 23rd, 1983, in the official organ of Cardinal Gibbons, it says the Catholic Church, declared Cardinal Gibbons, by virtue of her divine mission, changed the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. In the Convert's Catechism of Catholic Doctrine on page 50 of the third edition, the question is asked, which day is the Sabbath day? And the answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. See open admission. The question then comes, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? And the answer is, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church and the Council of Laodicea in AD 364, that name, the Council of Laodicea, by the way, transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Mr. Enright of the Redemptoral College for Kansas City, in History of the Sabbath, on page 802, says, the Bible says, remember that thou keep the Sabbath day. Keep holy the Sabbath day. Okay, so clearly the Bible. The Catholic Church says, no, by my divine power, I abolish the Sabbath day, command you to keep the first day of the week. And lo, the entire civilized world bows down in reverent obedience to the command of the Holy Catholic Church. Again, how clear is that? The Bible versus what the Catholic Church says, the religion of fables. And last quote that I'll share says, Sunday is a Catholic institution, and its claims to observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From beginning to end of Scripture, there is not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. And this is the Catholic Press, Sydney, Australia, August 1990. And so there is a number of quotes which we've seen here. There is more than we have gone over here that clearly shows how the Catholic Church feels about Sunday. How they believe that it is the reason that they are above the Bible, and how they're invested with so much power because they claim to have changed the Sabbath. It is because people obey them that they think that they have that kind of power. But no one has power over God. His word is very clear. His word is very plain. And those who obey the word of God will receive the seal of God. Are they not a reflection of his word? Which, interestingly enough, are they not a reflection of Christ? And it is those who will be sealed. And it is those who will be blessed. And who will forever obey God. And never turn aside to sin. Ever. Again. With that, I will say Sabbath blessings, and we will stop here. And like I said, next time when we do this, we'll pick it up at part four as we continue on in this sermon series. But whoever's going to do the music, you can go ahead, and then we will close with prayer.
Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee, all the fires of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Hast first loved me, and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee forever, the thorns on thy brow. If
can, please kneel so we can close with prayer. And please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with this Sabbath day. Thank you for your word, and we ask that the truth which was planted in our hearts and our minds will bear fruit, and that others may be able to be blessed by these things as well. And we ask that you please grant the church family opportunities to share the faith and the truth, and to help us more fully and better reflect Jesus, and that the world may be led to cling to your Son. That others, I should say, in the world will be led to cling to your Son, because we know that it will not happen for the entire world. And so we ask that you please bless these things. Please bless the remainder of this Holy Sabbath day. Please help us as we continue to grow and more fully to reflect your Son. And it is with the help of the Holy Spirit that we pray for all of these things. And in the name of our mighty Savior and King that we pray. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.